Have you ever had that? Where the scripture just speaks to you right now. Well, we all have. And I hope this scripture will speak to you right now before we pray. It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And Peter said to him, to Christ, "We have left everything to follow you." And they had. They had left everything to follow him. Mark 10 and verse 28. You're right, there is no Mark 28. If I said Mark 28, I'm mistaken. Mark 10, verse 28. And you know, at times, have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever, you know, just wanted to say to God, "God, I've left everything for you." Or maybe you've struggled with remaining faithful. Maybe it's appeared as if your faith and practicing it has cost you something. Have you ever felt that way? And that's the way Peter felt at this moment. And it's interesting the way Jesus responded to him. He said this, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. Jesus didn't say, "Hang on, it will be better in heaven someday." He said that you should expect a higher quality of life for following me right now, today, in this moment. I understand how you feel. It's as if you were saying, "Peter, I understand how you feel. Yes, you did leave a lot. But I'd just like you to do a little personal inventory. Haven't you really received a lot too?" And really, if you'd count your blessings, Peter, you would consider that you received 100 times more than you had when you were in that boat with your fishing nets. But you need to awake a little bit more. And he didn't chastise him or condemn him for feeling that he'd given up a lot. He said, "I know that. And I don't know what you're feeling right now. And I don't know how it's going in this world for you right now. I know this, that our message to the world is that life is much better with Christ in it than life is without him. But it doesn't mean that life is without its difficulty." And Jesus knew that too. And so if you're tired, if you're struggling, if you have challenges in your life, you're not alone in them. God is with you in them. And he would certainly invite you to be honest with him about what's troubling you. Can you do that? I'm going to ask you to do that as we pray today. I'm going to pause. and let you talk to the Lord about what's in your heart. And if you have things that you need to ask Him for, you ask Him for it. Ask Him boldly, because He is a Father who loves to give. But when you ask Him, also tell Him thank you for the many gifts He's already given you, so that you can have the kind of perspective you really want in this world today. But isn't it good news? And today Dennis is starting a series on end events. Isn't it good news to know that there is a time when the troubles and the struggles will cease to be? Isn't that good news? And the scripture is full of that good news. And we're just going to pray for our pastor that he has a voice for the next hour to share that good news. He's been struck. Well, you're willing to, if it's good news, you're willing to listen for an hour, aren't you?
Yes.
All right. He won't go an hour. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today just as we are. We don't come trying to be something we're not, because you've told us that's not what you want from us. You don't want pretension. You don't want artificiality. You want us to be who we are. You don't want us to try to hide from you. And so we do come to you just as we are. We thank you. And I'm going to pause right now and let the entire congregation just thank you for the things that they're moved to thank you for right now. Jesus, we know you receive our thanks and that it does your heart good like a medicine. And now, Lord, because we're coming just as we are, we want to tell you about the things that aren't going like we wish they were. And we're going to be honest with you about those things. We're going to bring them to you, because we really ultimately have nowhere else to go. And so right now we will bring to you our troubles and our difficulties and our challenges. Thank you, Lord, for caring about us. Thank you for carrying our difficulties and our challenges. Thank you for being in them, or with us in them. And thank you for being the answer to all life's difficulties. Now, Lord, we want to turn our attention to you. We ask that you would bless Dennis as he shares the good news about your return. Lord, give him the ability physically to speak freely, because I know that you have put much on his heart and his mind. And as we listen to him, I know that you will be speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are beginning this week part one of a four-part series talking about last day events. And I have entitled this one, The Good News About the Last Days, but with the postscript, Overcoming the Fear Factor. Has anybody ever watched that show, Fear Factor? Or heard about the show where they make these people do these things that are just... I can't sit through an episode. Sorry, I'm not into going into a tank full of snakes and... I guess Indiana Jones and I have that same fear. But there is a fear factor when we talk about the last days. In fact, there are 50 million Americans who believe that these are the last days. And there's a whole lot of attention being brought to the last days right now because of something called 2012, Doomsday. In fact, that date that's going to stick in your mind now for the next 2 years is going to be December 21st, 2012. Because on that day, the winter solstice in 2012, the sun will be aligned with the center of the Milky Way for the first time in about 26,000 years. This means that whatever energy typically streams to Earth from the center of the Milky Way will indeed be disrupted on December 21st, 2012. At 11:11 p.m. Universal Time. The Mayan calendar comes to an end on that day. You know, and we kind of, just like YK2 or 2000, you know, nothing came of that. People made a lot of money selling all of these Y2K kits and survival kits and being prepared. But I want to tell you, the Earth's attention is on 2012, December 21st. I know because I deal with about 78 sixth graders every day. And these sixth graders, their mind is on December 21st, 2012. And as interesting as it is with this year's group, last year's group was even more so. Now, I don't know if that's because last year's group academically was a little bit higher than this year's group. The test results say that. But they, I mean, once a week, they wanted to talk about, Mr. McCown, is the world going to end on December 21st, 2012? It's on their mind, and it raises an amount of fear. But if the Mayan calendar wasn't enough, Nostradamus said that in December of 2012, his prophecy is that there's going to be an asteroid or comet colliding with the earth. And then those of us who have been raised as Christians, there's this thing called Judgment Day that's just kind of hanging out there. And I don't know about you, but I was one of those as a younger person and started becoming aware of the second coming of Jesus and Judgment Day and all those kinds of things. It did not bring about a sense of peace in my heart. And I don't know if I'm the only one, so forgive me if I'm the foolish one, who as a young person said, well, okay, Lord, yeah, I want you to come, but wait till I can graduate from high school. You know, I want to experience dating. And wait till I get married, God, because I'd really like to experience marriage. You know, while you're at it, maybe just wait until I have a kid or two, because I'd really like to try my hand at being a parent. Interesting thing is, you get to my age now and you've got grandkids running around. It's like, okay, Lord, you know, I've lived enough. You can come now. I don't want my grandkids to have to go through what I see on the horizon. But I know that my prayer is being counterbalanced by the prayer of a young teen right now saying, God, not yet. Let me graduate. let me get married, let me have kids. And as Bob and I talked about this, I think we, by the way, am I the only one who ever ran that through my head? Oh, thank you. I was going to make an appointment with Helgi if I was the only one. But as Bob and I talked about this, we think that part of the problem with this fear factor about the last days, this reluctance to really want, to really pray for the second coming, is that we do not have the right perception of who God is. We do not have the right perception of what He has planned for us. And so I really want to deal with the good news today of overcoming the fear factor in talking about the last days. You know, one out of three children, age 6 to 11, fear that the earth will end before they grow up. These are current statistics. Over 60% of the children fear that the earth won't be as good a place to live when they're adults. Well, I can't argue with that one. You know, again, as Bob and I were meeting this week and kind of laying out this whole series, I made the statement to him. I said, you know what? Our world has ended already. Because the world that Bob and I experienced as 12-year-olds is not the world we live in now. That world of being safe, feeling safe. And I know bad things were happening back then as well. But I also know at my house, we didn't lock the front door. We didn't lock the back door. I came home from school, I didn't need a key. I just walked in the house. I could go ride my bike at 10 o'clock at night, and my parents weren't worried. So we need to talk about overcoming the fear factor. Now, here are some of the fear factors that we kind of brainstorm through, and some of them may relate to you, and some of them you may say, I don't have any understanding of that. But this first one is called sensationalism. Yeah. You watch any of these movies dealing with the end of time, and that is my definition of sensationalism. You know, where California is going into the Pacific Ocean, asteroids are, and by the way, I haven't seen the movies, I've just seen the trailers. Asteroids are just falling and hitting everywhere on the earth and just wiping people out, wiping cities out. The polar caps all melt, and you saw the picture of the Space Needle where if you're having, you know, if you're trying to eat in the lower restaurant, forget it, it's underwater. That's sensationalism. But there is the Christian sensationalism also. How about the blood running up to the bridles of the horses? There's going to be this huge, and we can only guess, it's nuclear warfare in Israel, this thing called Armageddon. We have our own idea as Christians as to the sensational end to our history as we know it. Well, that kind of goes hand in hand with some people, what they might call negative expectations. Okay? I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be bad. The Bible says there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never has been. That's bad. It's going to hurt. So we have negative expectations that fuel our fears. There are some who are secure only when they know what's going to happen. And that's why they sit week after week after week going through the Bible, and that's not a bad thing, but trying to make predictions of, okay, this is going to happen, and then 2 months later, this is going to happen, and then 3 months later, this is going to happen, and guess what? We tried that in 1844. It didn't happen, and it blew a whole lot of people out of the water. I don't think God really wants us to know everything that's going to happen, because we would become like Chicken Little and start saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Woe is us. And so some people, if they can't know what's going to happen, they battle fear. How about an arrogance over what is going to happen and how it's going to happen? You want all the truth? You want all the answers? Come to our 27-night series and we'll tell you everything that's going to happen. And you know what? Don't go to Church B down the street. They don't know what's going to happen. We know. And to people who are pre-Christians or to other Christians, I'm sorry, that sounds like arrogance. That we know from A to Z everything that's going to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. There are levels. There are degrees of knowledge. And churches who embrace the Bible and all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and they allow the Old Testament to define the New Testament, to explain the New Testament, as in Revelation. John knew what he was doing. Every symbol John uses in Revelation is found in the Old Testament. There's no great mystery there as to what these symbols mean. You just got to go look it up in the Old Testament. And so a church that embraces the whole Bible and teaches the whole Bible, yeah, they're going to have a little bit more advantage over a church that only believes in the writings of Paul. But it can go across the line to a sense of arrogance if we think we know exactly everything that's going to happen. Now, I believe personally God has a sense of humor. And I believe on a statement like that, God's probably going, you just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. But there's also an arrogance over being right in our beliefs. And that goes hand in hand with the idea of knowing what and how and when. But we learned that valuable lesson as a body of believers back in 1844 when we put all of our eggs in the basket that Jesus was going to come back in October of 1844. We didn't even bother to harvest the crops. You know, some of the people who had that truth long enough, they didn't even bother to plant the crops. And boy, talk about plan B after he didn't come back. We finally figured out that the Bible said and meant it when you will not know the day nor the hour of Jesus' return. But live in that ready-to-go kind of stage. It's like we're all firemen. We're all on call. When the bell rings, boom, we go. Zip. And then perhaps, I think, probably one of the greatest fear factors in the Seventh-day Adventist church today. And if I step on your toes on this next one, I'm not really sorry. Because you need to have a right understanding of this. And that is the fear that we won't be ready. I'm sorry, my Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you are saved. It doesn't say, okay, but that is going to depend upon certain behaviors now between now and then. So can you be lost? Sure I can. I mean, I'm a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If I chuck it all and say, forget you, God, forget you, church. I'm going to go do my own thing. I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. I reject you. I despise you. Yeah, I can turn my back. And God is not going to force salvation on me because I have been given the choice, the freedom of choice. And so in that freedom of choice, even though it pains God, tremendously it pains Him when someone turns their back and says, God, I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. I reject you, I despise you, anything about you, it pains God, but He lets them go because of their decision and their choice. So am I preaching once saved, always saved? No. But am I preaching when you're saved until you change the rules and turn your back on God? Yes, I am. It's not, okay, you were saved then, but you know what, you got to be saved again. And for good measure, you got to be saved again. I've known some people who've been baptized at least 4 times. I don't know that the Bible teaches you need to keep being rebaptized every time you sin. One definition I liked about fear is this one. Fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence which appears real. So many of the things we worry about, so many things that we're afraid of, never materialize because they're not real. They get real in our minds when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and this thing is just oppressing you. It feels real. But something happens when you get up at 6 o'clock. It's like, oh, that's not as bad as it seemed like it was at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we have a whole different attitude on it. But the good news this morning is that the Bible says, fear not, at least 365 times, which, if you need to know, is one for every day of the year. So if you are a person who struggles with fears, and it can be fears over anything, about anything, you need to find those 365 verses in the Bible and let them steer you away from that fear. You know, God knew. He knew we were kind of a creation that feared a lot. Every time an angel showed up, what'd the angel say? Fear not. I'm on your side. Because we have a tendency when anything unexpected happens to we're afraid of things we don't know. What's caused every war? Fear that they've got more than we do. Fear of we got to have what they have. And fear of we don't really know each other. But we got to be right and they got to be wrong. It's all fear-driven. And it's a lack of trust in the one who is coming. It's a lack of knowing the one who is coming. And trust can be used synonymously with that word faith. And so it is, you know, and Jesus said this all the time. Every time there was a storm that he was a part of with the disciples, what did he tell the disciples? Oh, ye of little faith. Why do you have so little faith? I'm here. And so it's that trust in who he is. And in, I guess, trusting in whose you are. You see, 2 Timothy 1:7, our scripture this morning says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you are having unreasonable, unnatural fear, know today that that is not from God. God does not give us fear. And so, as my brother likes to say when you hear him up front a lot, you've got to rebuke the devil when that's going on. You've got to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because this fear is from you. It's not from God. And so, now again, these are not my words. You're reading it from 2 Timothy 1:7. Spirit of fear does not come from God, but God gives us a spirit of power. He gives us a spirit of love, a spirit of sound mind. You notice how that four-letter word is in there again? It's always there. I don't care what we talk about, it's always there. L-O-V-E. And by the way, gentlemen, a week from tomorrow, hint, hint, L-O-V-E. It's there. It is our foundation. It is what everything is built upon. It is what crashes the wall of fear. It's what tears it down. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Why do we, by the way, 1 John 4:18, why do we fear the last days? Because we have this picture of judgment. We have this picture that I'm going to be found wanting and I'm going to be lost. We have this fear that I'm not going to be able to go through what God's asking me to go through. You know, it's okay. Don't beat yourself up too badly. Take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. The night before he was crucified, he was fearful. He was on the ground, pouring out his heart, crying, God, I'm afraid. If it be possible, if there's any other way, don't make me do this. And yet he came back to that point of default every time. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it doesn't mean that fear is never going to come. Our challenge, our issue is what we do with the fear. And we need to react the same way that Jesus Christ reacted. God, if there's any other way, you know, I have a low tolerance of pain, God, if there's any other way. And some of you have battled some pretty serious health issues. You know, I've been coughing for 2 weeks and I feel like a big baby. I can't imagine what some of you have done in battling health issues. But God has given you the strength. God has seen you through it. And you have said in your own minds, just like our very good friend Jim Collins said upon his deathbed, nevertheless, not my will, God, your will be done. And that's what we have to do. That's the position we come to. And that is the thing that kills fear. That is the thing that makes it impotent or impotent. Because that is love at its best. When you yield to God and you yield to His will, you are exercising that kind of perfect love. And it drives out fear. Isaiah 41:10 puts it this way, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're gripped by when you start thinking about the second coming of Jesus and about the last days and that time of trouble and all those things, 2012. Here's a text you need to turn to. Here's a text you need to have posted somewhere where you can look at it. Because God is saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm here. I'm your God, and I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you. What more could you ask for? What more can you ask for? Psalm 56:11, "In God I trust," David said. "I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It's like you were here such a short time on this earth. In the grand scope of eternity, you know, we think, wow, people are actually living to 100 years now. I looked in the Gleaner last night, the latest one that came, and I went through the obituaries, and I saw all these names of people who made it into their 90s. And I'm going, there must be something to this healthful living thing. But we live longer now. We're thinking, wow, we can make it to 100. We've accomplished something. But when you put that in the grand scope of eternity, boom. So 100 is boom. 72 is boom. Not a lot of difference in the grand scheme of eternity. So what can man do to us? You know, man's worst, as far as, and this is a personal opinion of mine, man's greatest inhumanity toward man is a thing I call war. You know, I look back through history and having taken so many classes in history and having taught history, I get to examine again and re-examine again all the reasons these countries went to war. These empires went to war. Talk about man's inhumanity to man. War is one of the greatest places that we can find examples of that. It makes no sense. And yet, even those young men and women that we've been losing in Iraq and Afghanistan, you know, when they awaken and see Jesus Christ, they're going to live forever. And their life was cut short here, but they're going to live forever. Even though man cut it short here, what can man truly do to us? He cannot take away your eternity that God has given us. Matthew 10:31, "So don't be afraid," Jesus said. You are worth more than many sparrows, in case any of you thought birds were worth more than you. But putting that in context, God is saying, hey, there's not a sparrow that dies without my knowledge. And if I know that, how much more do I know what's going on in your lives? I want you guys to have a picture this morning of a God who is intimately involved in you, intimately concerned about your well-being and how life is going for you. Bob touched on that this morning. How's life going for you? Well, you've got a God who intimately wants to be involved in what's going on in your life. And I know there's bad things happening to some of you. But don't despair. Don't give up. God is there. He said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forget you. We've got to cling to those promises. Job put it this way, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. You know, we are Seventh-day Adventists. It's in our name, Adventist, meaning we are looking for and expecting the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we believe that because texts like Acts 1:11, they said, why are you men from Galilee standing here looking up into the sky? Jesus has been taken to heaven, but he will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where you, so that you also may be where I am. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Lots of other texts that talk about and have the promise that Jesus is coming back. He has unfinished business here. So, what's our focus? Is our focus going to be on this thing called the time of trouble and all the terrible things that could happen to us? I mean, I've talked to lifelong Adventists that as kids, the one thing that they fervently prayed for was, you know, don't let me be at school when the time of trouble starts. You know, so that my family's going here and I'm left over here by myself. And I think those of you who were raised as Adventists, somewhere there had to be those thoughts in your mind about not being together with your family or loved ones when the time of trouble is like, okay, you know, kick off to a football game. Boom, time of trouble's on. Like it's just a start like that. And this thing called Armageddon. I've got some strange views on this, folks. Because I think Armageddon is going on right now in every one of your lives. I think this fight that's going on between evil and the Holy Spirit is your personal Armageddon. And I really believe for some who are battling addictions and other things that have been lifelong struggles, this battle is a whole lot harder than whatever they can muster over up in the Middle East or anywhere else. Martial law here in the United States, however it all comes down. And the battle is real. Right now, unseen to us, We're protected by a hedge of angels because we pray for that. But it doesn't mean that the evil ones are not trying to get to us. The battle is real. The battle is being waged right now. And some of you know that because of what's going on in your lives. You're on the front lines right now with this battle that's going on. Don't give up. Don't let go. The best is yet to come. God is not finished, and I don't care what this government, I don't care what any other religious beliefs can throw at us. God said he's going to cut it short in righteousness. And he said, stop worrying about tomorrow today. Stop focusing on what might happen, what you interpret might happen, and you know what? focused on the Creator, focused on God, focused on the second coming, and everything else is going to take care of itself. You end up in prison, I'm going to give you the strength to go through it. I'm going to give you the words to say. You end up being persecuted, I'm going to be there. I'll be there and I will never leave you. So what is our focus going to be? Are we going to overcome this thing of fear because we're going to start focusing finally on Jesus Christ and His second coming and actually start believing that it could happen in our lifetimes and start praying for it to happen in our lifetimes? Start realizing who He is and trusting in who He is, that He's got something so much better planned for us, and start letting that knowledge of the good news affect our lives today so that we're not walking around as sadventist or madventist, but that we can truly become what He's called us to be, and that is Adventist, who are looking for His second coming, anticipating it, working toward it, praying for it, and saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's a real challenge over the next 4 weeks, and that challenge is going to be to kind of shift our paradigm, to look at things differently than many of us have been raised to look at it as we go through this topic of the last days. And today we just kind of briefly touch on the fact that You've promised You're coming again, this second coming, which we hold so important, we make it part of our denomination's name. But in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about the signs that You've given us of Your coming. We're going to talk about all the different issues, because you've had a lot to say in Your word about the last days and about Your second coming. And the challenge to us is going to be able to start seeing this as truly good news, and that the fear factor gets pushed out, and that the love factor, the power factor, the sound mind factor finds a place to take root and grow in our lives. So God, I'm going to pray that Your Holy Spirit is going to really work within us over the next 4 weeks. That we can kind of escape from some of those fears, some of those ideas we have about the last days, and be a little bit more open-minded that maybe You've got some other things in store for us that we're not aware of yet. And maybe things aren't really going to all happen exactly as we think they're going to happen. As we look at the parables and the stories, we just pray that You will fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that our focus can become on the Creator and His return rather than what the enemy is going to try to do to us to distract us and disrupt us up to that day. Now, God, as we leave this time together and we go to our time of fellowship with food, I just want to pray Your blessing upon the food. Pray that You will strengthen and nourish us, both physically for having eaten here, but also spiritually and emotionally through fellowshipping together here. And may it all be to Your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Surrounded, Your love carries me. Your love is surprising, and I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see You, all Your goodness shines through, and I can feel this God song rising up in me. I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Hey, every time I see You, all Your goodness shines through. I can feel this God's soul rising up in me.